And what if I told you that in spite of this, in spite of this person's disobedience, God still accomplished his purposes? And what if I told you that this person knew all correct theology? This person had all the lingo down, knew all the verbiage, knew the wording, could make the correct confession of faith, yet harbored sin in their hearts and were unwilling to repent and give that to God. And because of this person's choices, many were affected. Would you think that I'm telling you a fish story? Who do you think I'm talking about? I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about Jonah. So tonight, I would like for us to consider the first chapter of this book of Jonah. Many of us are familiar with this account. And we know that Jonah is a bad dude. We know that Jonah is messed up. But I want us to see that Jonah is not the anomaly. That you are Jonah and that I am Jonah. And so as we consider this first chapter here, I want us to think in terms of consequences. That's the word, consequences. And I want us to ask the question of what? What are the consequences for the choices that Jonah makes? And so I would ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word now. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You may be seated. I want us to think in terms of consequences here. And I want us to look at this text and consider five consequences for Jonah's actions. And we would see in verses 1-3 the first consequence, and that is sin. We see here in verses 1-3, Jonah is a prophet. This is no small task. This is no light thing here. Jonah has been given a word from God. He has a divine calling upon his life. He is a prophet, and he is told to go. We see the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he is told, "Go to Nineveh." What's Nineveh? Nineveh is a populated city of the Assyrians. Jonah is a prophet from Israel, and he is told to go north some 500-600 miles to this great city of Nineveh. It's not the capital of Assyria, but it's one of their great cities. Now, Assyria at this time is a growing, formidable force. The northern kingdom of Israel is somewhat nervous about this growing nation here. God would appoint in time, just a few generations later, that Assyria would actually come and conquer the northern kingdom. But this is yet to happen. And so Jonah is told to go to this great city of Nineveh. The Assyrians are brutal people. They are known for taking the women and children of the conquered people, that they would impale their adversaries. They would rape the women and take the children. They are brutal. They are truly an evil people, chasing and following the desires of their own passions in flesh. And Jonah is given a message. What we see here, God calls him to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, that great city, call out against it. For their evil, their wickedness has come up before me. God tells them to go and preach the gospel. Call out their sin. Confront them for their wickedness. This is scary, to be honest with you. This is a scary calling. This is a dangerous calling that God has laid upon Jonah. He's telling this Hebrew prophet, this single prophet, to go in the name of the God of Israel to a pagan people who are known for their brutality and call them out for their sin. How many of us would say, sign me up for that task? This would be similar to maybe a Jew from Spain at the height of World War II, going to Berlin and to confront those Nazis for their atrocities against God. He might not be received well. Well, what do we see here? God says go, and Jonah says no. This is sin. This is direct disobedience to a known command that God has given. God says, go north. And Jonah does the unthinkable. Verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Well, Tarshish, we're not sure where that is. It's most likely the edge of the Mediterranean, as far west as he could go. Spain, maybe. God says, go this way, north. And Jonah goes this way. But first goes down. God says, go north. He goes south to Joppa. Jonah is thinking irrationally here, is he not? What does it say at the end of verse 3? What is he trying to do? He is trying to flee away from the presence of the Lord. Sin makes us do irrational things, does it not, brothers and sisters? Sin doesn't make sense. Sin causes us to want to run, to want to hide. When we do things that are wrong. What did Adam do? What was Adam's first response after eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden? He goes and hides. And God calls out, Adam, where are you? He says, I hid because I'm afraid. Because he understood his sinfulness. Jonah starts running. And let me ask you a question. Are you running tonight? Maybe there's an area in your life where there is a known command that God has given and you are not letting that go. You are not giving that to God. God has said, go in certain sense. And you say, no. What areas of your life? And I ask the question about myself, my life, am I saying no? And that I'm holding on to something. We see the first consequence of Jonah's actions being sin. But that moves to the second one. Verses 4 through 6, it is suffering. I will say that not all suffering is caused because of sin. It has been granted to us to suffer for the sake of Christ. We know that. But I would also submit to you that there is a great link between our sinfulness and suffering. In verses 4 through 6 here, Jonah has gone into the ship. You see Jonah's response in verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee. And then we get God's response in verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And what we see here is suffering. That Jonah's choices put other people in harm's way. It wasn't just himself, but these mariners now are also suffering. This great, mighty tempest on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. And each one cried out to their God, to his God, and they hurled the cargo on the ship to lighten them. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. Understand this, brothers and sisters, as we even heard this morning from Pastor Jim's message. Sin doesn't just affect you, but it has a ripple effect. And sin hurts more people than we realize. And Jonah's disobedience caused a great suffering, not upon just himself, but also these mariners. We see in verse 4, we see God's response. That's his demonstration of power. In verse 5, we see the response of the mariners. And it is this fear and suffering. And in verse 6, here you see Jonah's response. Hiding and suffering. This scene here parallels Matthew 8. Where Jesus is on the sea and there's a great storm. When the disciples at Jesus are at sea and the great storm comes, it's interesting, though, that the disciples had the Savior on board their boats and the mariners had the perpetrator on theirs. Both Jonah and Jesus were sleeping through the storm. Jesus is sleeping because he is exhausted from doing the work of his Father. Jonah is sleeping because he is exhausted from running from God. Both are called upon for rescue. Except Jonah is told to call out to his God and perhaps the God, the general they see in verse 6, the general statement the mariner makes, perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Where Jonah is called upon or told to call out for rescue, Jesus is called upon for rescue. And so throughout Jonah's book here, you see parallels that don't quite one-to-one correlate, but it is important to see sin leads to suffering. And I have to ask the question, how often are we like Jonah? How often are we ones that want to go from running to hiding, to trying to escape from reality, whether it be sleeping? Oftentimes people turn to substance abuse. They self-medicate to numb a guilty conscience. People turn to alcoholism. There are many ways. Sexual immorality. To mask what they know is the problem. I'm not talking about unbelievers. We know that they act that way, but even among Christians, how often are we quick to run in the direction we're not supposed to run in? Again, I tell you, Jonah's not an anomaly. When I look in the mirror, I see Jonah. You think in this situation, though, Jonah's running. Jonah's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And we just want to grab Jonah by the shoulders. We want to shake him and say, Jonah, have you not read Psalm 139? Where shall I flee from your presence? Jonah, you know the scriptures, brother. You know who God is. What are you doing? That statement could be made to many of us, too. We know the scriptures. We know what God requires of us. And yet we fail. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me by night, even that darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God is everywhere, and we know this. Do we live like this? Do we live our lives under the constant awareness of the presence of God? Deuteronomy 6. In that passage, it's about instilling God consciousness from the littlest to the oldest, to walk ever present before the eyes of the Lord. There's never a private conversation. There's never a private time on the computer. Oh, it is my prayer of my life and our lives that we live in light of eternity, in light of a God consciousness. Wouldn't that deter us from sin? So we've seen sin and we've seen suffering, which leads to submission. Verses 7 through 10. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So the lots don't just randomly fall on Jonah. It reveals who is the problem here. Jonah's guilt is revealed. And then the interrogation begins. The mariners pepper him with these questions. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. Is it you, Jonah? Is it someone? What's going on here? What is your occupation? Where are you from? Who are you? We let you on board our ship, and now it's pointing to you as the problem. I think Psalm 139 comes to mind now for Jonah. He's not going to escape. Even in the outermost parts of the sea, God is after him. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. I heard that so much growing up. And I remember the first time that I actually read it in the Bible, because it was my mom's favorite quote. And it is so true. Jonah belongs to God. And as a child of God, he's not going to escape. Some of you might be able to testify that there are times in your life where you were backslidden, or you were not walking in obedience to God. Aren't you glad God doesn't let us go? Johnny Cash sings a song titled, God's Gonna Cut You Down. And it goes like this. You can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Sooner or later, God's gonna cut you down. Sooner or later, God's gonna cut you down. Go and tell that long-tongued liar. Go and tell that midnight rider. Tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's going to cut him down. And this is what's happening in Jonah. We might think we get away with things, but do we? Do we really? We also see here in Jonah's submission, verse 9, which I love this verse. It's perplexing to me. But we see in Jonah's submission his great confession. He says, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew. After the interrogation, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And I have to pause there and ask the question, Jonah, do you mean that? Because what I'm seeing here is this true confession, this profession. He says, I fear the Lord. Well, Jonah, if you feared the Lord, would you be in this situation? So is he telling the truth? The answer is yes. Yes, he is. Sometimes our profession and practice are not always aligned. We're sinful. But Jonah realizes in that moment that this is the God of heaven who made the sea. He is the great creator. I fear him. How often do I say I fear God? But does my life reflect that? And that's our prayer. That's our struggle. That's our growth and sanctification, is that our profession and practice become more and more aligned as we grow in Christ's likeness. So that when we say, I fear the Lord, our life reflects that. And when we fail, we repent and we say, yes, I fear the Lord. And instead of running from God, we run to him. Here's the fourth thing we would see. Fourth consequence. And that is verses 11 through 14. That is sacrifice. So we have seen sin. We've seen suffering. We've seen submission. And now we see a consequence of sacrifice. It's all been revealed. It's clear now. Jonah's at fault. This storm, this wrath that is being poured out in this moment, Jonah's the cause. There's no more hiding. Now he's in the middle of the Mediterranean. He's got nowhere else to go. Haven't you noticed he starts in his hometown, and then he goes down to Joppa, and then he goes down to the ship, and then he goes down to the inner part of the ship. He keeps going down, down, down. And where's what's left for him to go? Now Jonah just wants to go down into the sea. He doesn't want to repent at this point. He just wants it to be over. This is the last ditch effort at escape. And as we know how the story goes, even in the heart of the sea, there's no escape. And so Jonah wants to go down. He says, throw me into the sea. They inquire, what do we do? How can we make this stop? We're all going to die. And Jonah says, throw me into the sea. I tell you that this is not a sign of nobility on Jonah's part. He knew he had sinned. He knew he was the guilty one. But he didn't want others to pay for his crimes against God. He just wanted to die. He just wanted to finally escape. So he was hiding. He sleeps. And when he realizes there's nowhere else, it's escape. Sin leads to death. And so the mariners pick Jonah up and they throw him overboard. Not at first. These seem to be decent guys. They don't want Jonah to die. They row harder. And then once they realize that they're fighting against a storm that they will not get past, for these are seasoned mariners, they realize that they must do what they need to do. In verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord. Something interesting here. If you look at this text, what was their first thought towards Jonah in verse 6? Perhaps the God, very general, will give a thought to us that we may not perish. By verse 14, they're praying to the Lord. All caps there, the covenant faithful one, the God of heaven and earth. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. Jonah's a sacrifice. Jonah was the sacrifice that was needed to calm the storm of God's wrath against sin. Jonah offers himself up as a wrath-appeasing sacrifice, so that others might be spared. Sound familiar? Yet in this case here, Jonah was the guilty one being sacrificed in order to save the lives of the innocent. I'm not saying that the mariners were sinless, but it wasn't upon their account that the storm came. Jonah is the guilty one who is being sacrificed to save the lives of the innocent. And this is why tonight's message is titled The Gospel Not According to Jonah. Because quite contrary to Jonah, Jesus Christ is the innocent who was sacrificed in order to save the lives of the guilty. And this is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The wrath came against Jonah because of Jonah's sin. When we think about Christ, the wrath came upon Christ because of our sin. We are Jonah because we need a Savior. We are Jonah because we are sinful and we need somebody who is not. Brothers and sisters, this is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. We need a brother to go before us that will appease the wrath of God due our sin. We need Christ. And we don't need Christ one time. We need Christ daily. We need the gospel daily. And so what is this gospel? It is that we have sinned against a holy and righteous God. And that our sin has led to suffering. And our sin has eternally separated us from a holy God who cannot stand sin and whose wrath is abiding against sin. And God, knowing our plight, knowing that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, becomes the Savior, comes to earth in the God-man Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born under the law, born to fulfill the law, and lives this holy and perfect life, fulfilling what Adam could not do, and obeys God perfectly, and without sin comes, lives, and on that cross, at that moment that he is taken to the cross, he is put on the cross and he is treated as the sinful one. And he takes the cup of God's wrath, this great storm that we see in Jonah. He takes the cup of God's wrath and he drinks every last drop of it. And when he is done, he turns the cup over and says, "It is finished." And Jesus Christ satisfied and bore the entire wrath of God, so that Paul can rightly say in Romans 8, chapter 1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ." We are redeemed because he was rejected. We are able to be brought near because he was cast off for a season. We have received righteousness, his righteousness. And he bore our sins, though never a sinner. And God is pleased to look upon us because of the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith and say, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased," because we have the righteousness of Christ. Again, Jesus is the innocent who was sacrificed in order to save the lives of the guilty. Fifth, here we see sacrifice. Now we see salvation. This might have been the worst day of Jonah's life, but I tell you what, this is the best day of the lives for those mariners that were out there. The best thing that ever happened to them was a rebellious prophet getting on their boat. Verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its rage from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." This is awesome. This is truly amazing what happens here. What do you see? You see repentance. They turn to the Lord. That means they turned away from anything else. You see faith here. They feared the Lord exceedingly. We see obedience. They make a sacrifice to the Lord. And we also see commitment. They made vows. So when we talk about this gospel, the sacrifice of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it demands a response. This is not intellectual truth. You must do something about this. Who do you say that he is? And I would submit to you that there is one proper response to the gospel, to the salvation that God offers through sacrifice. And that is repent and believe the gospel. Faith in who God is and what Christ has done. Obedience to what God instructs. Though we fail, we continue to press on in obedience and commitment to follow God in his ways. Let me ask you, Christian, are you living this life? Or generally, all that are in this room, is this a reality in your life? Have you laid hold of Christ by faith? Have your sins been left and nailed to the cross? Are you trusting in the God-man this night? And are you seeking to walk in obedience to him? These are the consequences of Jonah's actions. And I would be remiss if I did not just offer one more thing briefly. And that is to zoom out and look at this chapter as a whole. If you were to zoom out on this whole chapter, quite literally the whole book of Jonah, we would see one reoccurring theme. And that is the absolute unwavering sovereignty of God. You ask me what Jonah is about, I would say the sovereignty of God in every facet of life. Consider the sovereign call of Jonah in verse 1. You'd also see in verse 4 the sovereignty of God over nature. You would see in verse 7 the sovereignty of God over a casting of chance. In Jonah's confession in verse 9, you would see this great sovereignty as God is the great creator. The sea belongs to him and the dry land. See, Jonah's not leaving anything out. What other sphere is there between the sea and dry land? He's saying the whole earth is the Lord's. In verses 11 through 16, you see the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation concerning the mariners. In verse 17, you see the sovereignty of God over the animal kingdom. And so as I was studying this, I was blown away with this truth. For we know that God has decreed all things. And God called Jonah to go to Nineveh so that the mariners would get saved through Jonah's disobedience. Imagine this. God has decreed salvation. So the mariners' salvation that was going to happen, they were the elect before the foundation of the world. And God in his sovereignty calls Jonah to go to Nineveh so that Jonah would be used as a vessel to accomplish God's sovereign plan in salvation through the saving of these mariners on board this ship. This is mind-blowing. This is inexplicable. This is what happens with Joseph. With Joseph, what you meant for evil, understand it's not what you meant for evil. God just used that for good. No, God meant it for good. God is sovereign in this great tapestry of life. God has foreordained all things to come to pass. But I want to, as we close here now, I want to let you know that considering the sovereignty of God, that it is a reminder that the book of Jonah is not primarily about Jonah, but about Christ. This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, there's something greater here than Jonah." This is the gospel not according to Jonah. So let me ask you just a few questions as we wrap up. Are you running from God tonight? Is there something in your life that you're holding on to that you need to repent of and you need to give to the Lord in confession? Jonah's problem was he didn't love his neighbor. You were to see that later on, that he had this absolute hatred for the Ninevites. Are you loving your neighbor? If we asked your neighbors, would they say that you are loving them? What about the people closest to you? Never mind the neighbors. Are we loving those that are closest to us? Are we sharing the gospel with our children, with our spouses, with those that God has put into our sphere of influence? God has commanded us all to go. As you are going, that is what quite literally the Great Commission says. So as you are taking your steps through life, as people are crossing your path, are you gospeling? Are you making much of Christ? Are we intentional in our evangelism? You think about Jonah. We think about the Ninevites. The Ninevites are an evil people. But what about the person that knows the truth of God's word and knows that people are dying in their sins and are going to hell and they keep their mouth shut? That is a great evil. To not share the words of eternal life with those that are dying. You know, if you had the cure to cancer, you'd tell everyone about it. Unbeliever, I ask, are you running from God? And if so, you must see there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. He's the maker of the sea and dry land. And I would encourage you to look to Christ tonight, to lay hold of him. And to all of us, before we look and point to the sin in others, remember, we are Jonah, and I am Jonah. So Christian, be encouraged. I want you to also be encouraged and rest this evening in the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things. And God uses a rebellious, running, racist prophet in order to accomplish his purposes of salvation. May it be our prayer that we aren't being used despite our obedience, but through our obedience as we seek to glorify God and exalt Christ in these days. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth. Help us. Convict us where we are failing, Lord. May we constantly be laying hold of Christ, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.